us tonight. I pray that you'd please just speak to us and help us all be attentive to hear what the Spirit saith unto the churches. And in Jesus' name I pray, amen. Now let me hurry tonight because there's so many great things in this chapter. This is one of the chapters I've been looking forward to. 27, 28, 29 have been some of the ones I was really looking forward to in the book of Isaiah. Great chapters. But the Bible reads in verse number 1, "Woe to Ariel, to Ariel, the city where David dwelt. Add ye year to year, let them kill sacrifices. Yet I will distress Ariel, and there shall be heaviness and sorrow. And it shall be unto me as Ariel, and I will camp against thee round about, and will lay siege against thee with a mount, and I will raise forts against thee. And thou shalt be brought down, and shalt speak out of the ground, and thy speech shall be low out of the dust, and thy voice shall be as one that hath a familiar spirit out of the ground, and thy speech shall whisper out of the dust." Now here he's talking about destruction and wrath that's going to come upon this city. And he's even saying in verse number 3, "I will camp against thee round about and will lay siege against." God himself, he's saying, is going to fight against them. And he's going to destroy this city and bring his judgment. But look what he says in verse 4. He says, "Thou shalt be brought down." Of course, the theme of the book of Isaiah is people who are proud and haughty being brought down and put in their place. But every single chapter brings it up. But he says, "And shalt speak out of the ground, and thy speech shall be low out of the dust, and thy voice shall be as of one that hath a familiar spirit," which is what? A demon, right? Somebody who's possessed with a devil. That's what a familiar spirit is. "Out of the ground, and thy speech shall whisper out of the dust." Now, keep your finger there and flip back, if you would, to Isaiah chapter 8. You'll find a very similar statement in Isaiah chapter 8. Isaiah chapter number 8, and look at verse number 19. Isaiah 8:19, the Bible reads, "And when they shall say unto you, seek unto them that have familiar spirits, and unto wizards that peep and that mutter, should not a people seek unto their God for the living to the dead, to the law and to the testimony," speaking of the Bible, "if they speak not according to this word, it is because there is no light in them." So here we see those that have familiar spirits, people who are demon-possessed. And it says that they do what? They mutter and peep. It says there, it also calls them wizards. They mutter, they peep. Back in Isaiah 29, if you look there in verse 4, he says that they speak like out of the ground. They mutter. They murmur. They speak low out of the dust, and thy voice shall be as one that hath a familiar spirit. Out of the ground, and thy speech shall whisper out of the dust. Now what is he talking about here? People who mutter and peep. And what does it mean to mutter? You know, talking under your breath. Just talking in a voice that people can't really understand quite what you're saying. What? What'd you say? Oh, I'm just talking to myself. That's muttering. Peeping. What's a peep? Have you ever heard this? Don't make a peep? Okay. So a peep is a noise. It's not a word. It doesn't mean anything per se. But it's just a noise that people make. I'll tell you something. And turn, if you would, to 1 Samuel chapter 30. And then I'll explain this. I just want to show you these three passages to give you an idea of what I'm talking about here. 1 Samuel chapter number 30. Talking about people who peep and mutter and speak in a low voice like they're speaking out of the ground or out of the dust. And they have a familiar spirit. They're demon-possessed. Look at 1 Samuel chapter number 30. And help me out. I think I'm in the wrong path. Somebody help me find this. The witch of Endor. What verse is that in? Maybe I'm in chapter... Maybe I'm supposed to be in like 28, I think. Chapter 28. Okay, here we go. I found it. Watch what she says. Watch what the witch at Endor says. And this is a woman who dealt with a familiar spirit, the Bible says. She was a woman who was into witchcraft and sorcery. Look what it says in verse number 11. It says, "Then said the woman, whom shall I bring up unto thee?" Okay, so what direction are we going? She's saying, I'm going to bring somebody up. Now, these women with familiar spirits and these people, they believed and they thought that they had the ability to speak with dead people. Okay? So when she says, "Whom shall I bring up unto thee?" she's talking about somebody who's died. Now, Saul says to her, "Bring up Samuel, the prophet." Okay? Now, what really is going on, and you can go to psychics today and all these kind of people, wizards and whatever, that will tell you that they'll help you communicate with the dead. But really, they're communicating with demons, with familiar spirits, with devils. They can't really speak to those who've died. Okay? Do you understand what I'm saying? They are dealing with demons, and demons will often impersonate, I guess, some kind of a dead relative, because these people are claiming that they're speaking to their dead relative. Come back from there. Now, do you really think that God, think about this now, do you think that God will allow somebody to come up out of hell because some sorcerer conjures them up? Obviously not. These are demons. These are imposters. And so, look if you would. She's saying, who do you want me to bring up? Who do you want to talk to? And he says, well, bring up Samuel. And watch this. It says, and when the woman saw Samuel, she cried with a loud voice. Now, why did she cry with a loud voice? Because she was startled. Because she's never really seen the person really come up before. You know what I mean? Because normally, she's just a phony. Demons are coming up. Because watch what her next words are. It says, why hast thou deceived me? For thou art Saul. And the king said unto her, be not afraid, for what sawest thou? And the woman said unto Saul, watch this, I saw gods ascending out of the earth. Okay, that's the demons, you know, that she's dealing with. But then watch this, that's plural, gods ascending out of the earth. And then he said to her, what form is he of? And she said, an old man cometh up, and he's covered with mantle. And Samuel begins to speak to Saul, and it's really Samuel, because the Bible says it was Samuel. And whenever the narrator of the Bible is speaking, it's the truth. And it says in verse number 15, and Samuel said to Saul, why hast thou disquieted me? Now, if it were not really Samuel, it wouldn't say, and Samuel said to Saul. It would say the demon that was pretending to be Samuel, or this woman pretended that Samuel said. No, Samuel is really speaking here. But this woman is dealing with some kind of spirits. This is what I'm trying to get you to understand. That come up out of the ground. You know, she's conjuring up spirits, and it's witchcraft, it's demonic. What am I talking about today? Well, I'll tell you what I believe the modern day application of this is. Part of it is we ought not to be having anything to do with the occult. And in chapter number 8 of Isaiah, he said you shouldn't go to a wizard or those that have a familiar spirit to communicate from the living to the dead, he said. He said you should seek God, not those who died. Okay. And Saul was wrong to try to seek Samuel's advice after he had died and gone on to be with the Lord in heaven. But I'm going to tell you something. I believe that the modern day tongue-speaking movement is the exact thing that's being described in Isaiah chapter 29 here. When it talks about those that mutter, that peep, that speak in a different voice out of the ground. I mean, tell me something. All throughout the Bible, when does anyone speak with a voice that is not their own voice? The only time is when they're demon-possessed. I mean, think about it. Look at Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. These other voices are coming upon people. And a man said, what have we to do with thee? It's one guy talking. He's using the plural. And Jesus says, what is thy name? And he says, Legion, for we are many. So we're talking about demons that had actually possessed this guy and were talking through his mouth. I mean, they were controlling his body. And you remember there was the demons that possessed the man and threw him into the fire and threw him into the water and tried to drown him. And then remember Jesus when he cast out the legion of demons into the pigs, they ran off a cliff and everything. Look, people being demon possessed is a real thing that happened in the Bible. I believe that I've been faced with people that have been demon possessed in my lifetime. I mean, I could tell you stories after stories about people that I believe were demon-possessed. And you see, the only time anybody in the Bible ever talks with a voice that is not their own is when they're demon-possessed. The only time they mutter and peep and say strange things and speak out of the ground is when they're possessed by devils. Now, let me tell you something. I've been to one tongue-speaking service in my lifetime. It was totally by mistake. One time, I was invited to a church, and I didn't know that this was that kind of a church. I had no clue. I went to this church. I sat down, and the service was going on, and there was a lot of music and rock and roll, and I was waiting for the preaching to start, and the preaching never came. It was just a lot of music, and people would talk a little bit between the songs. Well, all of a sudden, a girl that was sitting four seats down from me started rocking back and forth like this. And she started muttering. I couldn't tell what she was saying. She started peeping, started making noises, and blah, 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 you know. And this other girl, and it started becoming violent. And this other girl put her arm around her and was consoling her and comforting her. I thought that the girl was having a seizure, literally. Because I had just a few days before seen a girl playing a video game. She'd been smoking marijuana. She had a seizure. I called 911. So I'm thinking, this girl's having a seizure right now. And I felt bad, you know. And she's just sitting there, oh, you know, and this other girl's like, oh, it's okay, you know. You know. Well, I just felt bad for her. So, you know, a couple more songs went by, and one of the guys that was running the service gets up by the microphone, and he said, if there's anybody who wants to come forward, you know, it was like an invitation. If anybody wants to come forward and pray and get things right with God, and he said, or maybe you just haven't spoken tongues in a while, come on up here and speak in tongues. And I was like, whoa, because I put it together, because I'd heard about speaking in tongues, but I didn't know what it was, really. I'd never seen it. And then when he said that, that opened the floodgates. Now everybody starts speaking in tongues. You know, and people are acting weird. I got up and walked out, and I was scared to death. And I could promise you one thing. Listen to me now. Hear me carefully, this one thing. I can promise you that those people were not in the driver's seat. I'm not kidding. I mean, I promise you that. I mean, you say, oh, they're faking it. It didn't look like they were faking it. I mean, this girl was not in the driver's seat. And that's why I was scared and got out, because I said, this is demonic. This is weird. This is scary. You see, and flip over if you would to Acts chapter 2. We'll see the first time that speaking with another tongue. Of course, the term speaking in tongues is never found in the King James Bible one time. Now, it's found in the NIV. It's found in these other modern versions. It'll say speaking in tongues or speaking in tongues. But in the King James Bible, it's never found. The Bible talks about people speaking with another tongue or speaking in another tongue. And the word tongue means language. And I'll prove that to you right now in Acts chapter 2. Look if you would. And I don't want to be on this all night, but let me just quickly show you this. It says in verse number 4, it says, and they were all filled with the Holy Ghost and began to speak with other tongues as the Spirit gave them utterance. So they're speaking with another tongue. Now, that's not talking about the tongue that's in your mouth, okay? Tongue means language. And I'll prove that to you also in the Bible. It says here, and there were dwelling at Jerusalem, verse 5, Jews, devout men out of every nation under heaven. Now, when this was noised abroad, the multitude came together and were confounded, which means confused, because that every man heard them speak in his own what? Language. And then it says, and they were all amazed and marveled, saying one to another, behold, are not all these which speak Galileans? And how hear we every man in our own tongue? Do you see how it's being used interchangeably? Oh, we hear in our own language. Oh, wow, we hear in our own tongue, wherein we were born. And then they begin to list languages. Parthians and Medes and Elamites, dwellers in Mesopotamia and in Judea and Cappadocia and Pontus and Asia, Phrygia and Pamphylia, in Egypt and in the parts of Libya about Cyrene, and strangers of Rome, Jews and proselytes, Cretes and Arabians, we do hear them speak in our tongues the wonderful works of God. And they were all amazed and were in doubt, saying, "What one to another, what meaneth this?" Others mocking said, these men are full of new wine. Now, is there anything hard to understand about what we just read? Nothing at all. Nothing at all. I mean, here we read about people who are preaching the gospel. How many were preaching? 120. Read chapter 1. Get the context. 120 people, not just Peter preaching. 120 men and women are out preaching the gospel. And God somehow miraculously caused them to speak languages that they did not know. I mean, these Galileans walked up to a Parthian and began to speak Parthian. They walked up to the Elamite and began to speak his native language to him and preach the gospel to him in his own language. Now, he was shocked not at what he didn't understand. They were shocked that they did understand. You see that? The modern-day tongues movement is the exact opposite. It's people not understanding, right? It's somebody... and nobody knows what they said, or somebody claims that they understood what they said. But look, is there any gibberish mentioned here? No. Is there any heavenly language being spoken here? No. He lists earthly languages. There was a reason for it. God wanted these people to hear the gospel, people who were from all over. He wanted them to hear the gospel in their language so that they could take the gospel back to their native country. This is the, you know, it's the day of Pentecost, of course, in chapter 2. So, when we get to 1 Corinthians 14, has tongue, speaking with another tongue, totally changed meanings now? Now it's gibberish. Now it's falling on the ground. Now it's slapping people on the forehead. Now it's rocking back and forth and muttering and peeping. No, my friend, and listen to me now, they are demon-possessed.
That's That's right.
Let me just come right out and say it to you right now. And I've talked to him. I talked to a guy. I was trying to win a guy to Christ, and he used to be a Pentecostal youth leader. And he said, "Well, I've spoken in tongues. I know it's real." And I began to show him doctrinally. I got off the tongue stuff. I was just showing him salvation, you know, doctrinally from the Bible. And as I showed him doctrinally, he realized that he was wrong and that the Bible was teaching salvation by grace through faith without works. And then he began to open up to me and he said, "Well, that's part of the reason why I'm not a youth leader anymore is because I started seeing some things wrong with what they were teaching." And he said this. I said, "Well, what really happened when you spoke in tongues, though? What really happened?" This is what he said. He said, "I completely lost consciousness." And this is what one guy said. Okay, I'm not saying this authoritative. This guy said, basically, it was emotional. The music was pounding. Next thing I knew, time had passed, and somebody told me that I had spoken in tongues. And I had no recollection of what happened. Now, that's just one person's experience, but that's what he said. And I told him, I said, "You were demon-possessed." You know, I've talked to others who've said the same, they've described the same thing, and they've even admitted that they believe that they were demon-possessed when they spoke in tongues. Because look, speaking in tongues is nothing more than something else taking over. That's what they're even saying is, they're claiming it's the Spirit of God. But number one, God is not the author of confusion. Number two, the Bible says the Spirit of the prophets is subject unto the prophets. Right. When you're filled with the Holy Spirit, you're still in control of yourself. The Holy Spirit will never take over your body and control your body. The Spirit of the prophets is subject to the prophets. And that's what it says in 1 Corinthians 14. And so these people who have some other voice speaking through them and taking over, and let me just prove to you why tongue speaking is wrong right now. Ask yourself this question. Why does no one who's saved believe in it? Think about it. Everybody who believes in speaking in tongues believes you can lose your salvation. Across the board. Show me one tongue talker that believes in the eternal security of the believer. You can't find it. And so if it's so real, then why do only unbelievers believe in it? Only people who preach work salvation or lose your salvation or turn away from all your sins to be saved and all this garbage, they're the ones who are the same people who are falling on the ground like people who are demon-possessed in Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, fell on the ground, rolled around, slobbered. You know, they said he foameth. You know, F-O-A-M-E-T-H. These Pentecostals, some of them foameth. Seriously. I mean, they foam at the mouth. You know it's true. Now, I foam at the mouth when I preach, but I'm in control here, all right? Just kidding. But what I'm trying to say is that the modern-day tongues movement is nothing more than the muttering and peeping of the demon-possessed people that we read about in Isaiah 29, Isaiah 8, and that woman that had a familiar spirit speaking out of the ground, voices coming out of the ground, you know? And these people say, "Oh, God just took over my body." Well, something took over your body, but it wasn't the Lord's spirit, it was a familiar spirit. And that's the truth, and I'm not going to sit here and tell you that it's not being demon-possessed, and they're just faking it, and they're all... Look, you can believe whatever you want. But those people, I saw them with my own eyes, and those people were not in the driver's seat. I'll promise you that. Otherwise, they're really, really good actors. I don't know what the point of that would be. But anyway, oh man, that was scary. I sat and waited outside because I had a ride coming. I just sat and waited outside, and I could hear them inside. Ooh, it was the weirdest thing in the world. Couldn't even believe it. But in Isaiah 29, let's hurry up and move forward here. He says in verse number 4, he talked about those that have a familiar spirit, they speak out of the dust and all that. "Moreover, the multitude of thy strangers shall be like small dust, and the multitude of the terrible ones shall be as chaff that passeth away. Yea, it shall be at an instant suddenly. Thou shalt be visited of the Lord of hosts with thunder and with earthquake and great noise, with storm and tempest, and the flame of devouring fire. And the multitude of all the nations that fight against Ariel, even all that fight against her and her munition and that distress her, shall be as a dream of a night vision. It shall even be as when an hungry man dreameth, and behold, he eateth, but he awaketh, and his soul is empty. Or as when a thirsty man dreameth, and behold, he drinketh, but he awaketh, and behold, he is faint, and his soul hath appetite. So shall the multitude of all the nations be that fight against Mount Zion." So we have this city of Ariel, which is you know, the only time it's ever mentioned in the Bible is in this chapter. So I don't really understand why it's using this word Ariel, but it's talking about somewhere either Jerusalem or somewhere right around Jerusalem, because he's referring to Mount Zion, which is where Jerusalem is founded. It's talking about the city of David. So we can pretty much ascertain it's either Jerusalem or something right near Jerusalem because of the reference to David. And he's talking about how they're going to be besieged, they're going to be fought against by God, but he's saying how they're still going to be spared. He's not going to make a full end. And he's saying how those multitude of nations that are fighting against Ariel, he said they're going to be like somebody who has a dream that they were eating, and then they wake up and they're still hungry. Right? Now, who's ever had that happen to you before? In your dream, you're eating all this great food, and you're eating, you know, and then you wake up, and you're, you know, half the cotton in your pillow is gone. No, I'm just kidding. But, yeah. But anyway, you know, you have this dream that you're eating, and it's so good, but then you wake up, you're not going to feel any better, right? And then you're thirsty, you have a dream that you're drinking, but you wake up, and you're like, oh man, I woke up just before I was about to take that sip. It would have been so good. It's like, no, it wouldn't satisfy you. Now look what he says a little bit further down. He uses a lot of funny illustrations in the book of Isaiah. Remember last week about the bed where the covers are too small and everything like that? That was from chapter 28. But look down a little bit. It says in verse 10, "For the Lord hath poured out upon you the spirit of deep sleep, and hath closed your eyes. The prophets and your rulers, the seers, hath he covered." Now look, we're talking about people who have this deep sleep. And I believe that Christians in America, by and large, are in a deep sleep right now. I believe they have this spirit of sleep that's come upon them. The Bible says in the book of Matthew that, you know, God sowed the good seed, but while men slept, the enemy came in and sowed tares among the wheat. And while men have slept in America, while Baptist pastors, he's talking about the prophets and seers in verse number 10, they're asleep on the job. I mean, the watchman, Brother Dave preached it on Sunday night. The watchman in America is asleep on the job. I mean, they don't even see the fact our whole country's falling apart. The queers are taking over America. The country's falling apart financially. It's falling apart spiritually. These independent Baptist churches in America today are a joke.
Yeah, right.
I mean, I wish I could lie to you and tell you that that's not true, but it is true. The vast majority of independent fundamental Baptist churches in Phoenix, Arizona, and all across America are a sad joke.
Right.
The watchman has fallen asleep on the job. I mean, can you imagine a person who's being paid to do nothing but be a guard? Nothing but be a watchman. And their 8-hour shift falls kind of like your job. You know what? 10 to 6 or something like that. 10 to 8 a.m. They've got that night shift. And woe be unto him if that's his whole job to watch and he fell asleep on the job. Think about a prison guard who's caught sleeping on the job. He would be fired. He'd be let go. And God is saying to every preacher, I've set thee a watchman. And yet the watchmen in America have the spirit of slumber and the spirit of sleep. They're asleep on the job. Therefore, they don't know what's going on. They don't see the danger. They think that all things are going to continue as they've been since the beginning of creation, even until now. I mean, they think that we'll just continually mock God. Look, let me tell you something right now. Any church, I don't care if it's in Phoenix, I don't care where it is, any independent fundamental Baptist church that's not a soul-winning church is a social club. Period.
Yep.
That's all it is. Oh, but they preach hard on sin. If they're not winning souls, they're nothing but a social club.
Amen.
They get together and preach at each other about sin.
That's right.
Wow. Yeah, let's get up and all yell at each other about sin.
Yep.
That's not why God built the local church. He built the local church. Yes, he wants us to get the sin out of our life so that we can bring forth much fruit.
Amen.
That's the purpose of getting the sin out of your life. And these churches that just get up and preach to each other every week are a bunch of social clubs. They need to be out there in the highways and hedges preaching the gospel to every creature.
Right.
They're not doing their job. They're sleeping. They sleep as Phoenix goes to hell. They sleep as Mesa and Tempe go to hell. They sleep as Chandler and Gilbert go to hell. They sleep on the job. They don't warn anybody. They're not out there warning all men, preaching the gospel to every creature. And they're not even standing up and warning Christians of the dangers of sin in many cases. They're sleeping on the job. The spirit of slumber, the spirit of sleep. Christianity in America is kind of a sleepy Christianity. And let me tell you why. Because what happens is, people, now, follow the illustration here. Here's a guy who slept, and while he was dreaming, he thought that he ate something, right? But when he woke up, he didn't have any real nutrition. Didn't have any nourishment. Look, today, the Christian goes to church, right? And the sermon that they get from Pastor Sleepy Time, Pastor Asleep at the Wheel, Pastor Asleep on the Job, gives them their little 20-minute little ditty on you know, love and love your neighbor and love God and love the devil and love the queers, okay? It get up, you know, that's a great sermon. I should give them that outline. They'd probably use it. But, you know, he gives up and gives them something, and they basically walk out feeling like they've eaten something, but they really haven't had a thing to eat that was really of nutritional value from the Bible. I mean, have you ever heard people say this about their church? I'm just not being fed. Have you ever heard people say that? Yeah, it's kind of a cliche almost. Oh, I'm just not being fed. Most of the time, they're right. Because they get up and they hear the same thing over and over. And sometimes they feel like they're being fed. It seems like the pastor's up there preaching. It seems like he's referencing the Bible. But at the same time, they're not getting any nourishment. They're not getting anything that they can really sink their teeth into and grow. Now, he talks about here people being drunk. Let me find the verse here. He talks about people who, they're not drunk, they're just asleep. He said, well, look at verse number 9. He says, stay yourselves and wonder, cry ye out and cry. They are drunken, but not with wine. They stagger, but not with strong drink. For the Lord hath poured out upon you the spirit of deep sleep, and hath closed your eyes. The prophets and your rulers, the seers, hath he covered. And so he's talking here about people who are kind of, they're not drunk, but what do people get like when they're drunk? They can't really, what's the first thing that goes? Their good judgment. They can't make proper judgment. They can't tell the difference between clean and unclean when people are drunk. God says that in the book of Leviticus. He says that they can't tell the difference between things that are clean and not clean. Many people that are drunk will drink after like 10 other people and think nothing of it. When the same person, if they were sober, would not drink after someone else and get those germs. Okay, people that are drunk will crawl on the floor in a public restroom and think nothing of it. You know, they don't care about putting their hands on that toilet and throwing up in a dirty toilet in a bar. Isn't it wonderful? Isn't drinking wonderful, kids? Just, are you getting a good lesson on how wonderful it is to go out and drink? Because that's what it is. But, and we learned that a couple chapters ago with all the vomit and everything that we saw in chapter 28. But the point is that people who are drunk, they're kind of in la-la land. You know, they're kind of spaced out. This is the way modern Christianity has become. You come to, people come to church for some kind of a spaced out experience. I mean, they come to church and the music is very emotionally driven. And the message is very emotionally driven. But there's not a lot of content. It's kind of like a dream world that they walk into where everything's good and everything's fun and we all sing and sway together. We hear a soft message and we walk out feeling like we've been fed. But then if we woke up to what's really going on, we really don't have any nourishment to sustain us at all. And that's what's going on today. The spirit of slumber has come upon churches and Christians all over America. A deep sleep is what they're in. They're sleeping through. And look, how can you get up every week and preach a positive-only message when you see what's going on in America? I mean, look, I love a positive sermon as much as the next guy. But how can you get up just week after week and give the same love, forgiveness, grace, joy? And I preach on all those things. But where's the warning? Where's the crying out against ungodliness and wickedness? Where's the preaching hard on soul winning that will motivate people to go out and win souls? You know what I love about our church? That almost everybody in this church is out winning souls. 90% goes out soul winning. Why? Because the pastor is preaching on soul winning. Because the pastor goes soul winning. Amen. And that's why. Okay? And these pastors say, oh, I can't get my people to go out soul winning. Preach different. Preach right. Scream and yell about it. Go out yourself. Take them out soul winning. Amen. And so he's talking about here people that are asleep. So what happens when you're asleep? You're not aware of what's going on around you. You can't see anything because your eyes are closed when you're sleeping. You can't see what's happening. You can't see the danger. You live in an unreality, a fake world that you've imagined in your own mind where you're eating and drinking. And think about today, the people who live outside of reality. What do? When they go home, they turn on the TV, they're watching an alternate reality. Let me break something to you. The stuff on TV is not all real. You know, like kids think it's real. It's not real. It's fake. And if you're constantly filling your mind with that which is fake, that which is not real, watching TV, watching movies, listening to music that is unreal, that's not realistic, that's not reality. And then you come to church and it's positive only. Is that reality? No. Life is not a positive only kind of life. There's the positive and there's the negative. There's the good and there's the bad. And if you go to a church that's all positive, you're not getting reality. You're in a dream world. But look at verse number 11. He says, "And the vision of all is become unto you as the words of a book that is sealed, which men deliver to one that is learned, saying, read this, I pray thee, and he saith, I cannot, for it is sealed. And the book is delivered to him that is not learned, saying, read this, I pray thee, and he saith, I am not learned." Now look, this is talking about the Bible, the Word of God. How many people today do you deliver this book to, the King James Bible, and they say, well, I can't read that. I'm not learned. And I'm going to tell you something. We live in a dumbed-down society. We live in a society where people are dumbed down. The school system has been dumbed down. I mean, I talk to kids often that are 8 years old, 9 years old, and they cannot even write. I mean, they write as if they're a three-year-old. You know what I mean? And you hand them a book and have them read it out loud. They might be 9 or 10 years old and cannot clearly read to you out of a book, because of the dumbing down of education in this country. I mean, when I was in school, it was so dumbed down. We would go to history class and we would not even learn history. I mean, we would just talk about things. Everybody, let's break up into groups and let's do a project and we're all going to go over to so-and-so's house and order a pizza and we're going to talk about, you know, so how we feel about this and that. And I mean, the school systems have been dumbed down. And so now people want to dumb down the Bible because they're dumbed down. Look, if you're too dumb to read the King James Bible, you need to learn and educate yourself how to read. Amen. We're not going to change the Bible to your level. Right. Why would we bring down the Bible to your level? We need to bring you up to the Bible's level. Amen. And people say, well, it's easier to understand. The NIV has a fourth grade reading level. So you have a God that writes on a fourth grade level? That doesn't sound like a very smart God. Think about it. God writes at a fourth grade level. What kind of a God is that? And yet you say, well, you know, but what about kids and everything? You need the children's Bible. My kids have read the King James Bible ever since they've been born. I mean, we read it to them in the womb, literally. We read the whole Bible cover to cover to my son Solomon while he was still in the womb. We read it to that belly, you know? We spoke into their stomach. And I'm going to tell you something. My son and my children understand the Bible because they've been brought up from a child. From a child, Paul said to Timothy, thou hast known the Holy Scriptures, which are able to make thee wise unto salvation. So a child can understand the Bible. Kids can understand the Bible. Here's what you got to have to understand the Bible. You have to be saved. You have to have the Holy Spirit living inside of you. And that's the problem in many cases with people. And so you deliver them the King James Bible and they say, I can't read it, it says in verse number 12. I'm not learned. I don't understand the these and the thous. Well, look, thee and thou both mean you. There you go. I just solved the big problem for you. And then they say, well, I can't understand it because I'm not learned. I'm not educated. People think that they have to come to church and have the Bible interpreted to them, because they didn't go to Bible college. So they must not really know what it means. I've even heard people get up and say, well, I don't really know much. I've never been to Bible college. I don't really know what the Bible means. I just have to rely on the pastor. That is so wrong. Are you a Roman Catholic or something? You have to rely on the priest to interpret the Bible to you? The Bible says, ye need not that any man teach you, but as the same anointing teacheth you of all things, and is truth and is no lie, even as it hath taught you, you shall abide in him. And now, little children, abide in him. You don't need to be taught the Bible. You need to read the Bible and let God teach you the Bible. And so he's saying here, people will say, there will come a time when people will say, I can't understand the Bible because I'm not educated. You don't have to be educated to understand the Bible. You just have to be saved to understand the Bible. And then he says in verse 11, the vision of all is become unto you as the words of a book that is sealed, which men deliver to one that is learned, saying, read this, I pray thee, and he saith, I cannot, for it is sealed. Here we have the educated crowd trying to make the Bible hard to understand. You see that? So in verse 12, we have the dumbed down, uneducated, claiming that they can't understand the Bible. Then in verse 11, we have the guy who's educated trying to make it hard, like it's sealed. You can't understand it. It's too hard for you to understand. You know, God didn't want us to understand everything. It's very complicated, and you have to go back to the Greek, and you got to go back to the Hebrew, and it's a sealed book. The Bible says in Revelation, seal not the words of the book of this prophecy, for the time is at hand. This is not a sealed book. This is not a book that cannot be understood. It can be understood by man, woman, boy, and girl who are saved. But the natural man receiveth not the things of the Spirit of God. For their foolishness unto him, neither can he know them because they're spiritually discerned. And oftentimes that's the problem, that they're not saved. Not that they lack education. And it's funny because, I'll tell you right now, I'm against Bible college. I don't believe God ever started a Bible. He started a local church. He said, upon this rock I'll build my church, and the gates of hell shall not prevail against. But we've replaced the church with the Bible college. And so now, if you want to learn the Bible, you got to go to Bible college, because your pastor won't teach you the Bible. He's preaching on the love of God three times a week. He's giving a soft soap, soft sell, watered down message Sunday morning, Sunday night, Wednesday night. You can't learn any doctrine. And so if you want to learn the Bible, you got to go to some Bible college. That's not the way it ought to be. You ought to come to church and learn doctrine Sunday morning, Sunday night, and Wednesday night. Then you wouldn't need a college. You say, well, I still believe in Bible college. Okay, show me in the Bible.
Amen.
Amen.
So I believe in speaking in tongues. Show it to me in the Bible. Oh, I just believe in purgatory. Show me in the Bible. And see, you like it about purgatory, and you like it about speaking in tongues, but well, show me Bible college in the Bible, Mr. Bible's my authority. I'll show you college in the Bible. It's only mentioned one time, and it's a woman preacher. Whole other prophetess dwelt in the college. I'll show you school in the Bible. It's the school of Tyrannus, where they disputed against God's word in the book of Acts. That's the only time the word school or college occurs in the Bible. But the Bible's my, I don't know about you, but the Bible's my authority.
Amen.
And you say, why are you against Bible colleges? Because Bible colleges are not the local church. And the local church is the pillar and ground of the truth. And Bible colleges are not in the Bible. Paying money to have somebody teach you the Bible, oh, that sounds scriptural. Huh? Why don't we charge money for you to get in here? On Sunday morning, Sunday night, and Wednesday night. How'd that go? Let's set up a turnstile right there at the door. And you put in a quarter and the thing will cha-ching. It'll turn and let you in. What would you think of me if I charged money for preaching here? You'd think it was wicked. And the Bible says, buy the truth and sell it not. The Bible says not to make God's house a house of merchandise. And yet these people claim that Bible colleges are a part of the local church. Well, if a Bible college is part of the local church, why do you have to pay to get in?
Amen. Amen.
I thought the local church is supported by tithes and offerings. But if it's part of the local church, why do you have to pay for it? It must not be part of the local church. And by the way, you know what the word church means? Assembly. Congregation. And let me tell you something. The congregation is not at that Bible college. That Bible college is a business that's operated Monday through Friday. Oftentimes the pastor isn't there. Is every church member there at that college? Is everybody assembled there? Man, woman, boy, and girl? No. Then how is it part of the church? It's para-church. It's in addition to the church. Okay. You say, why are you so against Bible college? Because Bible college is turning out a bunch of pansy wimps of preachers. Yep. And it's funny because people accuse me. They say like, oh, well, you are so off the wall and you preach all this crazy stuff. That's just because you never went to college. Okay, I've completed 5 years of college. So how did I not go to college? I completed 2 years of secular college and 3 years of Bible college. And And yet, that's why I'm so crazy, because I didn't get that college education. No, you know why I'm crazy? Because I quit Bible college in my senior year because of the garbage that they were cramming down my throat and watering me down. And that was the best thing I ever did in my life, because I firmly believe that if I would have finished Bible college and walked across that platform and got their little piece of paper, you know what would have happened? I'd be just like them.
Yeah, that's right.
It's true. But I took a stand against them. I stood against them. That's why I'm standing behind the pulpit right now preaching that the King James Bible is the Word of God.
Amen.
Without error. That's why I'm standing behind the pulpit right now preaching, "Go ye therefore into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature, daily in the temple and in every house. They cease not to teach and preach Jesus." That's why I don't water down the message. I get up and tell you that the Bible says that homosexuality is punished by the death penalty. Leviticus 20:13. Where have you heard that lately? You have it because the pastors have a spirit of sleep and slumber in this nation. They're asleep at the wheel. They're asleep on the job. They've watered down the message. They won't get up and preach right because they're afraid to preach right. Because they've been taught in college that if you preach right, you won't succeed. Well, I'd just as soon fail and preach right.
Amen.
Sit there. If success means compromise, then I'll just as soon fail.
Good. Amen.
Let's all fail together. Let's fail as we win people to the Lord every single day at Faithful Word Baptist Church. Let's fail by preaching the gospel to every single person in the valley. Let's just all fail by preaching fire-breathing sermons against sin, on soul winning, the Bible. Let's all, I'd love to fail like that.
Amen.
Amen.
Pastor Anderson's the biggest failure in Arizona. Thank God. Thank God for being a failure. I'd hate to succeed and be some watered-down, milquetoast preacher that pulls in a Cadillac and he's preaching to people who have itching ears. I'd rather fail. I'd rather be a failure. I'd rather be a loser. I'd rather be a fool for Jesus Christ than the world's golden boy like Billy Graham or one of these compromising preachers. Yes, I said Billy Graham.
Come on.
I got a whole sermon on it. I wish I'd love to preach it right now. But what I'm trying to say with all this, what am I trying to say? I don't know. But, you know, what I'm trying to say is, look, hey, the Bible's not a book that's sealed. Why would you have to go to some college to be taught the Bible? You know what I learned in Bible college? Just about nothing that mattered. I mean, I learned that the King James Bible had mistakes in it when I was in college. You know, they taught me that. Evangelist Joe Boyd came and taught me that. He came and told me that it had mistakes in it, and he showed us the mistakes and all his garbage. Yeah, he came and taught us that when I was in Bible college. When I was in Bible college, I learned about, you know, how women should take birth control pills and everything like that. I mean, I learned all that stuff. I learned that I shouldn't have too many kids or else I wouldn't be able to serve God, because I'd be just working to pay for my kids all the time, and I need to limit the size of my family. I remember when I learned that in college. What else did I learn in college? I can't really think of anything that I learned. It was any good. Oh, I learned that you're supposed to tone down your sermon. This is what I was taught at Hiles Anderson. You're supposed to tone down your sermon on Sunday morning so that you don't scare off visitors. They taught me that. They said preach hard on Sunday night and Wednesday night, but tone it down on Sunday morning. I learned that. I'm trying to think what else I learned. Maybe it wasn't so bad. Maybe I did learn some good stuff. I'm trying to remember what else I learned. I don't know. I guess I could go on all day about that. But the Bible's not hard to understand. It's just people don't want to just take it for what it says.
That's right.
They claim that they're uneducated. They claim that it's a sealed book. Really, they just can't face what it says. I mean, when it says that whosoever believeth in him should not perish but have everlasting, they just can't face that.
Yep.
I mean, there's nothing complicated about that. When the Bible says salvation by grace through faith, not of works, lest any man should boast. I mean, there's nothing complicated about whosoever lieth with mankind as he lieth with the woman, both of them have committed an abomination, they shall surely be put to death, their blood shall be upon them. There's nothing complicated about that. There's nothing, here's one. There's nothing complicated about the fact that if whosoever shall marry her that is put away committeth adultery. There's nothing complicated about the fact that if a person is divorced and then they get remarried, they're an adulterer. There's nothing complicated about 1 Corinthians 7, or Romans chapter 7, where it says that if a woman is married to another man while her ex-husband is still alive, she's called an adulteress. There's nothing complicated about that at all. But people don't want to face that. People don't want to believe that. People don't want to stand for that because it's not popular. But Understanding is not the problem. Education is not the answer. You say, are you against education? No, I'm not against you learning the Bible and studying to show yourself approved unto God. I'm against you going to some institution where some guy with a bunch of letters behind his name is going to somehow interpret the Bible for you because you can't do it on your own. That's Roman Catholicism, where somebody has to be between you and God and you and the Bible. And you know what? I'm telling you something. I count all things but dung for the excellency of the knowledge of Christ Jesus my Lord. And that piece of paper that they hand you when you walk across that Bible college platform is just all it is a piece of dung. You might as well take a piece of your own dung and put it in a frame and put it on the wall. And I'd have the same amount of respect for it. Yeah. I'm serious. I don't need letters of commendation from men. I don't need the approval of man. And you know what? If I would have decided that the approval of man was more important than doing what was right, than standing for the truth, than standing against sin, then you know what? I would be pleasing man for the rest of my life. And the Bible says if I now please man, I should not be the servant of Christ. And so you have to choose between pleasing man and having a piece of dung on your wall, or you can please God and have a wall that's just pure white. No decorations. I have the ugliest office you've ever seen. And it doesn't have any, there's no dung on my wall. There's no college degree on my wall. Thank God. And you know, people are so proud of it. They're proud of their little, they're proud that somebody gave them a little piece of paper that says, you're now the master of theology. You're now the doctor of divinity. Doctor of divinity. Hello, I'm Doctor Divinity. You know, hey, didn't the Bible say something about be not ye called master? For one is your master, even Christ? Didn't the Bible say that somewhere? And yet every Bible college in America gives you out a degree that calls you master of theology. Masters of the universe. He-Man and Skeletor, you know. Master. Doctor of Dung is what the DD stands for. Oh, I never heard that before. Well, you heard it right now. You just heard somebody tell you the truth that Jesus Christ builds churches, not schools.
Right.
Man builds schools. Man builds all these buildings. Man builds all these Bible colleges. Man builds all... But God builds churches.
Amen.
And we've gotten away from the local church because we have a better idea. We have a better idea for how to reach the lost for Christ. There's no better idea than a bunch of people who get together thrice weekly. One guy gets up and screams at them and preaches the Bible and yells and preaches things that aren't popular. We sing a bunch of songs with the top of our lungs and then go out soul winning. You can't get any more scriptural than that. And so he said, let's hurry up and go on here. He says... In verse number 13, wherefore the Lord said, for as much as this people draw near me with their mouth, and with their lips do honor me, but have removed their heart far from me, and their fear toward me is taught by the precept of men. Therefore, behold, I will proceed to do a marvelous work among this people, even a marvelous work and a wonder, for the wisdom of their wise men shall perish, and the understanding of their prudent men shall be hid. He's saying here that the wisdom of the world is foolishness with God. It says in 1 Corinthians chapter 2. He's saying here that people draw nigh to God with their mouth, with their lips they honor Him, but their heart is far from Him because it's a man-made religion. Do you notice that at verse number 13? He said, their fear toward me is taught by the precept of men. They teach for commandments the doctrines of men. And look, if you have to hear it from a Bible college, or you have to have a pastor teach it to you, it's of man. If you can't get it from the Bible and the Holy Spirit by yourself, it's not even of God. If you have to have somebody teach it to you, it didn't come from God. It came from man. And God is saying here that there are many people who draw nigh to Him with their mouth. They talk the talk, but in their heart, they're not right with God. In their heart, they don't really believe on God. He says in verse 15, woe unto them that seek deep to hide their counsel from the Lord, and their works are in the dark. And they say, who seeth us and who knoweth us? Surely your turning of things upside down shall be esteemed as the potter's clay. For shall the work say of him that made it, he made me not? Or shall the thing framed say of him that framed it, he had no understanding? Now here we're talking about people who do things in the dark, and they say in verse 15, who seeth us and who knoweth us? The Bible says, whatsoever maketh manifest is light. God is light, and in Him is no darkness at all. And darkness represents hiding things. You notice that? He says, they do their works in the dark, and they say, nobody knows us. Like, nobody really knows what we're like. And nobody really sees what we're doing because we do everything in the dark. You see, when people are trying to hide things, something's wrong. When people are afraid of people knowing what's really going on, you know something's wrong there. I remember we had a pastor one time when I was a kid growing up, and he would just disappear for a couple weeks on end. And nobody knew where he was. And then he'd come back a couple weeks later and he'd say, "You're wondering where I was? It's none of your business where I was." You know what I mean? Like, we're like, okay. Now, don't you think that's a little weird? That's kind of a red flag. We're like, this guy's disappearing. He doesn't tell us where he is. And then, you know, lo and behold, he was up to no good, and the whole church fell apart, and he, you know, it's a little, you know, the whole church fell apart because he was a crook and a phony and all this stuff. But that was a red flag when people don't want you to know what's going on. You know, they want to keep you in the dark about things, and they're very secretive. And, you know, that's why at our church we try to do everything out in the open. You know what I mean? Like, we don't do anything. I remember when I was growing up again, this happened to me twice. I had a youth pastor that I really liked in a church. One week he just disappeared. And we're thinking, okay, where is he? And nobody would tell us. And to this day, I don't know where he went. Yeah, and that happened twice. Because it was like a big secret, you know. Nobody's going to tell us what happened. You know, it's all in the dark. And you know, a lot of times, I'll tell you something right now, a lot of times independent Baptist churches, they're no different than the Roman Catholic Church. There'll be some pedophile. Huh? Some child molester. And what do they do? Shh, you know, just sweep it under the rug. I don't believe in that. I believe in just exposing things. Just expose everything. Amen. Shine the light on it. If there was ever some pedophile in this church, I'll shout it. I'll publish his name in the newspaper.
That's good.
Why do we try to hide everything and do everything? And you know, that's why on the bulletin we have the, you know, the numbers, the offerings are here. You know, the money is listed. And at the end of the year, we give out a statement to everybody showing people where the money's going, how much came in, where it went. We don't want to do anything in the dark. We don't make anything a secret. Ask me any question you want. Come with me after the service. Ask me any question about the Bible, doctrine. Ask me about the way we do things. Ask me about my life. I will give you an answer. Because I'm not trying to hide anything. And a lot of times you go to these pastors or Christians and you ask them, "What do you believe about thus and so?" Well, you know, I had a missionary call me the other day. He said, "So, what do you believe about such and such the doctrine?" He's like, "Oh, oh man, that's a really tough question." I said, "No, it's not." I said, "That's not a tough question." "Oh, you guys love to ask the tough question." I said, "There's nothing hard about that question. Why don't you just tell me what you believe? Just tell the truth.
Yep.
What do you believe? You know, just give me the answer." You know, I asked this one guy, he said, this was a different missionary, he called up and he said he wanted to be supported by our church. And I said to him, I said, "Well, what do you believe somebody has to do to be saved? What's your plan of salvation?" And he laughed like, "Come on. I thought you were going to ask me about, you know, what kind of communion we do or, you know, some." You know, it's like, well, okay, if we're going to pay you to go out and win people to Christ, I said, you know, why don't you just tell me, how does a person even get saved? Maybe that'd be a good place to start. And he said, "Well, first of all, you got to repent of your sin." And I said, "Oh, you already lost me." I was like, "You're already wrong." I said, "Oh, you're already wrong." And he said, "Whoa, I didn't say repent of sins." He said, "I actually said repent of sin. And that's just the sin of not believing on Jesus Christ." I mean, do you see what I mean? Like, just like a chameleon. You know what I mean? Like, once they find out what you want to hear, now all of a sudden I'm going to tell you what you want to hear. Okay? So I told the guy, I said, "Oh, okay, you know, this and that." I said, "Well, you know, send me your information. I'll look at it, you know." So he sent me the information. I went on the website, and of course it was like, "You got to be willing to turn from your sins and give your life over to Christ, and you got to follow him and whatever." So I called the guy up, and he called me back. I'm sorry. He called me back and said, "Hey, you know, I called you a couple days ago. I just wanted to follow up, this and that." I said, "Yeah." I said, "I went to your website, and, you know, your church's website, it said, you know, you got to repent of your sins and turn away from your sins, and believe is not enough, but you also got to, you know, turn from your sins and whatever." And he said, "Oh, but I don't believe that." I said, "Okay." I said, "Well, you know what? I'll give you the benefit of the doubt. I believe you. And so here's what I want you to do." I said, call your pastor, call your church, and have them change that. And then when they change it, then send me the link in the email, and then I'll look at it, and then we'll have you come, and we'll support you. Because obviously it was just a mistake, since you guys don't believe that. So go ahead and change it, and then call me back. Oh, well, you know, the Baptists are all fighting with each other, and I can't see why we have to shoot at each other, and I can't see why we can't just get along. I said, no, I can't get along with you. I can't get along with people that are adding works to the gospel.
Right.
I can't get along with somebody who doesn't believe that Jesus paid it all. I'm not going to be unequally yoked together with unbelievers and liars and false teachers. And I told the guy so. But you see how these people, their doctrines are in the dark. What they believe is in the darkness. What they do, how they handle the money, and how much money comes in, it's all in the dark. And what they truly believe is in the darkness. I was thinking about this. This invitation that we hand out to church. Anything unclear about this? No. Why? Because we just want it to just be out in the open, what we believe. This is who we are.
Amen.
Oh, but you'll get more visitors if you don't tell people what you're really like. They won't like it when they come. They don't want to hear this kind of preaching. They don't want to hear somebody stand up and preach the Bible and cry out against sin. And so if they don't like, if they don't, look, I wrote this. If they don't like this, they're not going to like me. Think about that. Right? Because I wrote this. You're not going to believe it. This is what I really believe. If they don't like it, they're not going to like me. If they don't like this, they probably won't like you. Because you come here, you know? So, have you ever found these churches where you can't figure out what they believe?
Yeah.
You're like going over their website, you're trying to analyze it, you're trying to interpret like every word. What did they mean by that? You know what I mean? Like they try to keep it kind of vague and everything, or, you know, the Yellow Pages ad. Did you have any trouble understanding that Yellow Pages ad?
I love it.
It's very easy to understand. It's definitely not a book that's sealed. You don't have to be learned to understand it. It's not an unknown tongue. You know, you pretty much just look at it and you say, okay, I know what you are. Now, does everybody like that ad? I like it. You know, I wrote it, you know. Hey, does everybody like it? No. But everybody knows who we are.
That's right, man.
Nobody's confused. Nothing's in the dark, right? I'm not going to keep people in the dark about what I believe. And let me tell you something. I can stand up here right now and honestly say with a clear conscience that there's nothing that I believe that I don't preach.
That's
good. Seriously. I mean, there's nothing that I believe that I don't preach. If I believe it, I've preached it. And if I believe something new this week, I'll preach it to you on Sunday. Because I'm not going to keep you in the dark about anything. I'm not afraid to hit on certain subjects. It doesn't matter. If it's in the Bible, I'll preach it.
Amen.
And I'm not going to sit here and be in the dark about it. Well, nobody really knows me. Nobody really knows where I live or who I am or what I believe. I'm keeping it a secret. He says, "And surely your turning of things upside down shall be esteemed as the potter's clay. For shall the work say of him that made it, he made me not? Or shall the thing framed say of him that framed it, he had no understanding? Is it not a very little while? And Lebanon shall be turned into a fruitful field, and the fruitful field shall be esteemed as a forest. And in that day shall the deaf hear the words of the book, and the eyes of the blind shall see out of obscurity and out of darkness. The meek also shall increase their joy in the Lord, and the poor among men shall rejoice in the Holy One of Israel. For the terrible one is brought to naught, and the scorner is consumed." And watch this. "And all that watch for iniquity are cut off." Now notice what he's saying there. People who watch for iniquity. "That make a man an offender for a word, and lay a snare for him that reproveth in the gate, and turn aside the just for a thing of naught." Now what this reminded me of when I was going through verse 21 is police entrapment. Trying to lay a snare for somebody to get them to do something wrong or to say something wrong. This is what they tried to do to Jesus. You remember how they tried to tempt Jesus? And they tried to put a trap for him, and they would try to ask him these questions to try to get him to say something that was wrong? On and on. Of course, it's illegal for the police to entrap you. You know, the police can't walk up to you and say to you, "Hey, let's drink and drive," you know. And then, you know, "Hey, do you want to buy these drugs? You know, and then, okay, sure. And then you buy the drugs, like, you're under arrest. You just bought drugs. You know what I mean? That's called entrapment. That's against the law. Or if a police, let's say a police woman dressed up like a prostitute and tries to flag you down, and it's like, oh, you're going to jail. You just tried to pick up a prostitute. You know, does everybody understand what I'm saying? That's called entrapment. The police are technically not allowed to do that. But it says here, that make a man an offender for a word. Now look, somebody says something wrong and now all of a sudden they're an offender. You know, I believe that one day it will be illegal to say certain things in the United States of America. See, I believe in the freedom of speech. You know, I think people should be able to say whatever they want. I believe in the First Amendment. And you know, there in Canada today, you can be made an offender for a word. You can get up and preach against homosexuality and read the Bible and be put in jail. Two preachers have been put in jail in Canada for preaching against homosexuality because of hate speech is what it was construed as. Hate speech. Who make a man an offender for a word and lay a snare for him that reproveth in the gate. That's talking about preaching. To him that reproveth in the gate. And turn aside the just for a thing of naught. Turn aside. What do you think of when you think of turn aside? I picture being pulled over. Being pulled over for nothing. Come on now. Turn aside the just for a thing of naught. Let me tell you what happened last week. No, I'm just kidding. I don't have any more police stories this week. Okay. I've already told all the stories. And I've been driving like perfectly. And really, But the other day, I got turned aside for a thing of naught. I mean, this is straight out of the Bible now. Don't say I'm not preaching the Bible. Turned aside for a thing of naught. I was driving down Interstate 40 in Arizona. I got pulled over. Let me just bring it into today's vernacular. Turn aside for a thing of naught. Pulled over for nothing. That's the way I translated it into 2008 lingo. I got pulled over for nothing. Driving down the road. My cruise control was set at the exact right speed. I'm going east on Interstate 40. And lo and behold, the state trooper go, woo, 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 woo. Or no, it was the DPS. Is that what they're called?
Yeah.
So the DPS pulls me over. And I'm thinking to myself, what did I do? Nothing. So, you know, the guy walks up and he walks around the passenger side like I'm going to kill him or something. You know, so why don't you just come see me at the driver's side? You know, but he walks around, you know, on the passenger side. He steps in and he says, license and registration. So I pull out my license. I couldn't find the registration. But I gave him the license and I opened the glove box and there's a 45. In the glove box, you know. No registration, but there's a 45. So he's like, oh, do you have a weapon? I said, yep. And he's like, well, you know, you're supposed to tell me about that right when I walk up to the window. I'm like, okay. I'm thinking to myself, yeah, he walks up, hey, I got a gun! I guess when they pull you over, you're supposed to yell, I got a gun! Hey, officer, I got a 45! So I tell you that right off the gate. You know? It's like, you're supposed to tell me that right when I get here. I'm like, okay, sorry. You know. So he says, well, here's why I pulled you over. He's like, see that thing on your windshield? And this is what I had. You know, the windshield has something on it called a rearview mirror. You know, it's about, what, 8 inches wide and about 3 inches tall, and it's right in the middle, right at the top. Well, on the very bottom of my windshield, in the dead center, a couple inches from the bottom, I had a black circle that was hollow in the middle, that was 2.5 inches in diameter, that was hollow. You could see through it, you know? It was just a black little circle. And he said, that right there, that's obstructing your view. Okay? 2.5 inch diameter, hollow in the middle, dead center of my windshield, right at the bottom. He said, that's illegal. That's obstructing your view. And he said, I said, the instructions... See that suction cup? You know, that told me to... It's for the GPS, you know? And it says to put it on your windshield. And there's a suction cup, and that's where it mounts. He's like, yeah, I know the instructions say that, but it's illegal. And so I'm like, okay. So then he's like, I'm going to give you a written warning. So he writes me up a warning because I got a suction cup on the windshield. You know? If that thing's obstructing my view, then I guess my rearview mirror is, which is like... 3 times as big, you know? So he writes me up a written warning for having a suction cup on my windshield. And he gives me the written warning, and he starts to walk away, and I said, hey, you want me to take it off? He's like, yeah, go ahead and take it off. I said, okay. Threw it in the back seat. See you later. I mean, come on. Turned aside for naught is what I'm talking about. Pulled over for nothing. And you know, you think I'm kidding, but that's the society we live in. I mean, abortion is murdering 3,000 babies a day. People are being raped and abused, and the queers march down the street and flaunt their lifestyle. The prescription drug dope dealer is handing out pills. The psychiatrist. Right. You know what? If I had a son who was a psychiatrist, people would respect me for that. But if I had a son who's selling heroin, they wouldn't respect me. And it's both the same thing. Yeah. Psychiatrists are just legalized dope dealers. And yet the police has nothing better to do than to pull me over because I got a suction cup on my windshield. That's the stupid country we're living in. Why? Look at verse number... Yes, we're tying in the Bible to this. Look at verse number... good night, where is it? It's in here somewhere. Surely you're turning of things upside down. Verse number 16. Things are upside down in America. You get turned aside for a thing and not. You get pulled over because of a suction cup. You get pulled over because whatever stupid reason, and then the police allow murder to go on, rape, homosexuality, adultery, it's all fine and dandy. You say, do you have any respect for the police? No, I don't. How can I respect somebody who goes around pulling over the just for a thing of naught, and then when they actually, crime is going on, they will not respond? You want me to respect the police? Show me a police officer who's going to walk into the abortion clinic tomorrow and arrest the doctor for murder.
Amen. Amen.
And I'll show you the police officer that I respect. You show me any police officer who's going to drive around his stupid squad car harassing people, doing nothing, I'll show you somebody that I don't have any respect for. And yeah, that may not be popular. I don't care whether it's popular or not. I don't believe any Christian has any business working for the corrupt, wicked Phoenix Police Department. Or any other police department in America that just goes around harassing everybody and doesn't do anything about anything that really matters. They let everybody off the hook. You say, well, that's the justice system's fault. Well, then you ought not as a Christian have any part of it. You say, it's the courts. They have a revolving door. Yeah, they do. And that's why no respectable person should put on that uniform and be told to go out and harass everybody, give everybody a bad time while they let murder go on. I mean, if I were a cop today, I'd walk in and turn in my badge and say, if you're not going to let me enforce the law, then I'm just going to go home and get a real job. And that's not popular, but it's true. I mean, look. Is it against the law to kill people or not? Is murder against the law in America? Is rape against the law? Is statutory rape against the law? Yes, it is. And yet, the police don't do anything about it, so what good are they?
Yeah.
It's true. We live in a police state. Pretty soon, they're going to be asking us, show me the mark of beast on your right hand. You know, that's what they're going to be pulling you over for next. Because we're losing our freedom. And we're going into this police state, and you say, I believe you ought to love and respect the police, support your local police department. I already do. They already take all my money every week out of my paycheck to support their worthless carcass driving around this city, harassing everybody, pulling everybody over, setting up cameras to watch me drive. They're putting up 110 new cameras in Phoenix. Yet the abortion goes on. Yet the queers march down the street. Yet people walk down the street and do all manner of filthy, vile things, and child molesters are let go, and everything, everybody looks the other way, and drugs flow. I don't respect that. And you can call me whatever you want, but you know what? I will not stand up here and tell you that the police department is doing God's will, because they're not.
That's right.
And I'll tell you something, one day they're going to be dragging away preachers like me in handcuffs for standing up and just preaching the Bible, just preaching that homosexuality is an abomination. And then we'll see who's right and who's wrong. But I got to hurry up and finish the chapter here. It says, the meek also shall increase their joy in the Lord, and the poor among men shall rejoice in the Holy One of Israel, for the terrible one is brought to naught. And the scorner is consumed, and all that watch for iniquity are cut off. Now here, look, again, let's get back on the police for a while. I know you didn't like that. But you know, I preached a whole sermon on why the police should not exist according to the Bible. Because in God's law, Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, Deuteronomy, there is no police department. There are judges. There are people who investigate crimes, but there is no police. The people are their own police. You know, they see something that's wrong, and they take them to the judge. Or they kill them. If somebody commits murder, people are supposed to kill that person. I proved it from the Bible. It's very clear. But see, those that watch for iniquity, do you see what he's talking about here? Now, you ought not be like this in your life. And this is what police means. The police today, they drive around watching for people to do something wrong. Are you listening? I mean, they drive around and they're watching you. They drive down the street watching. Now, I would like the police to be more like the fire department. You just call them when you need them. You know what I mean? Like, if I need you, I'll give you a call. I don't need you watching me. I don't need you driving down the street looking at me all the time. But see, we ought not be this way in our lives either, watching for iniquity. You ought not come to church and watch for iniquity. You know, looking around at your fellow Christian, right? Just trying to find fault in people. Yeah. Trying to find something wrong with fellow Christians.
That's right.
It's wrong. I mean, oh, well, you know, so-and-so isn't dressed exactly right. That's none of your business.
That's right. Yeah.
Don't watch for iniquity. Don't worry about it. It's not your problem. You know, they stand before God. I stand before God. You ought not be just watching everybody with a magnifying glass trying to find fault with people all the time. Yeah. That's what the police is. They police you. They patrol you. You know, and they look around and they want to find, are you doing anything wrong? You know, what's that suction cup for, huh? What are you doing? What are you doing driving here? You know, oh, you're driving through this neighborhood and you're white and everybody in this neighborhood is black. You must be buying drugs, you know. Let me search your car. It's happened to me 4 times. I drive through black neighborhoods. It's called soul winning.
Amen.
Yeah, yeah,
amen.
I love the black man. I want to win him to Christ.
Amen.
I've been pulled over on soul winning. Turned aside for a thing of naught. I've been pulled over working in a black area because they thought that I was going there to buy drugs. And they're just looking for iniquity, looking for me to do something wrong, looking to trip you up. And I'm going to tell you something, you ought not have that attitude. That's what the world's attitude is. When you come to church, you worry about yourself. And you worry about how you stand before God. Don't worry about a new believer or people that aren't dressed right, don't talk right, don't do it right. That's none of your business. Mind your own business. And don't look for iniquity. He says, therefore, thus saith the Lord who redeemed Abraham concerning the house of Jacob. Jacob shall not now be ashamed, neither shall his face now wax pale. But when he seeth his children, the work of mine hands in the midst of them, they shall sanctify my name and sanctify the Holy One of Jacob and shall fear the God of Israel. They also that erred in spirit shall come to understanding, and they that murmured shall learn doctrine. You see, God's answer in this chapter, he started out talking about people who mutter and peep and they're demon-possessed. He talked about people who were, you know, dreaming and sleepy and they think they're being fed. They think they're getting something to drink, but really it's nothing. He talks about all these things, and he's talking about people who, they look at the Bible as a book that they cannot be understood, that they don't have any use for. Somebody's got to teach them. It's a sealed book. He gets to the end, and he has these last two words to sum it up. People need to learn doctrine. That's the answer to this chapter. He's talking about people who are emotionalism and the Bible's not enough and they turn things upside down. Everything's very secretive. He's saying, look, those that murmured, those that have erred in their spirit shall come to understanding, he's saying, and they that murmured shall learn doctrine. We need to be people who learn doctrine. What does doctrine mean? The teachings of God's Word. We ought to be learning the Bible, come to church with an attitude that says, I want to learn. When you pick up the Bible tomorrow morning, read the Bible to learn. People sometimes, they pick up the Bible and they say, well, I'm going to do a devotion to get my heart right for the day. Well, okay, but are you learning? You know, sometimes we just read the Bible sometimes for a feeling or to give me a pick-me-up, but we really ought to be learning the Bible. We ought to pick it up and read it with the attitude of saying, I want to know something that I didn't know when I picked it up. That's what learning means. I want to come to church. I want to walk out the door. And hopefully you learn something tonight. Mm-hmm. Hopefully you walk out the door and say, hey, I learned something. Hey, the Bible talks about people muttering and peeping. They're demon-possessed. You know, you could walk out and say, hey, I learned something about the police tonight. Good night. Hey, I learned that college in the Bible is only mentioned one time, and it was a woman preaching. You know, you ought to learn something. Hey, you learned something here. You ought to learn the Bible and learn doctrine. And then maybe it'll wake you up. Maybe it'll get you out of the dream that you're in. And that's what the Bible said. But let's bow our heads and have a word of prayer. Father, we love you and thank you for our church, dear God, and for the people who were out soul winning today and the many people that got saved this week and last week. And God, please just help us to stay on fire for you, out soul winning every single week and see people saved, dear God. And help our church never to become watered down and a touchy-feely kind of a church, but dear God, help us to keep on the path of righteousness and hard preaching and soul winning and loving people and not watching for iniquity, but God, just loving people and preaching the truth. And in Jesus' name we pray, amen. Let's go ahead and sing one more song. Let's sing song number 207, Only a Sinner. Song number 207.